lesson. Get your Bibles out. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Wait, don't turn on yet. Okay. All right. Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 5 through 9. And we're going to start in the Baptist History Book tonight on page 68. And we're working our way through the 3rd century here, and I'll try to help you with this. Got some practical things for us tonight to help us with soul winning. And once again, let's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. I'll read verse 5, and you read verse 6 with me. It says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And I'll close with verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for your precious word. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for our heritage that you've given us. It's not a denominational history, but Lord, a biblical heritage. I pray that, please, you would help us tonight as we take one more look. Please encourage us, help us, and Lord, let us be inspired by those that have loved you and given their lives for you so that we can do the same. Please, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, as you have a seat there, we're right on page 68 of the Baptist History Book and workbook, and I do refer to it just because I'm not going to read to you. I don't like. However, it is important to know you cannot learn history without reading. I can give you an overglance. I can give you a taste. Amen. I can try to, what they call, wet your taste buds, prime the pump, all that stuff. I can encourage you, but I'll give you an overview, and hopefully you can go back through and read the book and it'll make sense to you. Amen. I know we don't live in a reading society, but good grief, Christianity starts with the Bible. Amen. Okay. So you say, well, I'm not a reader. That's nothing you want to continue as a child of God. Amen. You've got to have the Word of God. All right. You start there on page 68 and I'm just going to go through. You got a picture of a Roman soldier. Okay. You got a picture of a couple of Roman soldiers, and there are round. Some of them had on their belt, they would have, like you see there with a soldier, it would have several medallions, and those were called, their badges in Latin were called sacraments. And in Latin, it's called sacerdotals. Okay? Well, Tertullian, what a name, right? So we don't talk that way. However, stick with me here. Tertullian, the Baptist, all right, back here, made a statement in writings that Catholics, and when you read that part of the book, you'll find out, how come Catholics use the word sacraments? It's nowhere found in the Bible. They refer back to Tertullian in this time period. And Tertullian said, you know, when a Roman soldier makes his pledge to be a Roman soldier and pledges his loyalty to the emperor, it is similar to baptism when a child of God follows the Lord and believer's baptism. He said it was similar. Well, the Catholics took that statement and said, Tertullian said that baptism is a way of grace, and therefore the sacraments start, and the teaching that, okay, just like the pledge a Roman soldier takes, you know what the word sacrament means, okay? It means a means of grace, a way of getting grace. That's why we don't use the word. That's why Catholics use it. It is an old word, but there's a reason it's not in your Bible. Because you don't get grace. What's the sacraments, right? First sacrament is infant baptism, and then you can go through the Eucharist, and you know where they receive it from the pedophile down front, and then you know you go through it there with marriage is a sacrament. There's seven of them, okay? In the Catholic Church, there's seven sacraments, and you can look them up, and that's not what's important. But we don't use the word sacrament in a Baptist church. The word that you find in your Bible is ordinance, a point of order given to the church. We have two of them. There's two things Jesus said, observe his way. First is baptism. It's to be done by water, by immersion, not pouring or sprinkling. It's to observe it, the point of order, do it the way I told you. Amen. The next ordinance is the Lord's Supper. Right? This do in remembrance of me. We only have two, we have no sacraments. We don't do that, but sacraments goes way back. It's a anchor in the Baptist church. One of the things, you know, a means of grace. When we read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. Catholics have taken the word sacrament from the Roman soldier's badge, the badge they get when they make their pledge, and have turned it into a sacerdotal system. That word there is in the paragraph. That's a religion that is based on sacraments, okay? Sacerdotal. So the Catholic Church is sacerdotal. Because how do you get God's grace? I think the seventh sacrament is last rites. You know, if you're dying, the priest is supposed to come and pronounce last rites over you. None of this is found in the Bible. It's all made up. How do you get God's grace so that you can go to heaven? Well, it starts with the Catholic Church. You say, all that's garbage because Ephesians, what we read, 2:8, Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith. How do you get God's grace? God's unmerited favor. God's undeserving favor. How do you get God's favor? It says in Ephesians 2:8, by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. What's God looking for? Your trust in his word. That's how you get God's grace. You don't get great God's grace by the baptism, by Lord's Supper, or by anything else you do. You can't earn it. God's grace is all, God's salvation, God's unspeakable gift of saving you is free. Amen. You say, now we've looked at it in soul winning on Saturday mornings, but take your Bible and go to Romans chapter 5 real quick. Look, I know I thought I would encourage you this way. There's a reason when you come into a Baptist church, there are no priests. That's because you're a priest when you get saved. Amen. There are no sacraments because it's not in the Bible. We don't believe there's any way of getting God's grace except by trusting his word. Look at Romans chapter 5 and Romans chapter 5 and verse number. It says here, verse 15, ready? But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. Now, a gift is free or it's not a gift, right? If you pay any money for it, it's not a gift. And if you do anything for it, it's not a gift, right? So just in case you miss it, God didn't put gift. He put free gift. Amen. That's because we're sheep. Amen. Notice the word free and gift throughout this whole passage. All right. Free gift, for if through the offense of one, Adam, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one, Adam, to condemnation, but the, there it is again, free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense, Adam, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, here it is again, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteousness, be made righteous. Once again, grace is never gotten by an act or money or anything you can do. That's why sacraments are satanic. What a deception to teach somebody. If you'll just do this, you'll get God's favor. Rather than trust what God has done and trust His word and what God said. Amen. We don't want any. It's sad to see, you know, they call the Catholic Church is Satan's masterpiece. The millions it has sent to hell is sad. We understand God's grace is by faith. Grace is what saved you, but your faith is what activated God's grace. When you humbled yourself and trusted God that His word was true and Jesus Christ died for you, then God gave you His grace and you were regenerated and reborn. Amen. So I know that kind of helps us with our soul winning. Amen. Helps us understand it a little bit there. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, as you work your way through the passage here, you're told of the story of Marcellus there at the bottom, and he's the soldier that told the emperor, I no longer celebrate your birthday. I'm a servant of the king. He threw down his badge, his sacraments, amen, his sacramentum, right, which was the badge he wore on his belt. He took his belt off, threw it down, and said, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I serve him as my king, not the emperor. And he gave his life that day. As he became a child of God, he said, I don't worship the emperor anymore. The soldiers had to. Okay. So he said, now that I'm saved, I'm not going to worship the emperor. I serve Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. And that was the day he gave his life and went to be with the Lord. Amen. So you have that little story there, and that's a wonderful, inspiring truth. And as you make your way through the book here, turn your page, and you've got some, at the bottom, here we go. Yeah, go to page 69, and the church is changing in this century. What changes started taking place in the third century? Well, first of all, what's written there is the control, churches controlling each other. Okay, the bigger churches saying, we're the big dogs, you're the small dogs, you're not as big as us, so you do what we say. That started changing. That's all changing in irregular churches. Okay. The Novatians that we read about last week, okay, the first people to separate, saying you're an impure church body, we're going to start a church of pure believers. The Novatians, they were standing for what was right. The Montanists were standing for what was right. Next week we'll learn about the Donatists. But at this time, churches are starting to change. They're controlling each other. Then the idea of bishops and elders and one person, that's how come we don't use the word bishop. It's a Bible word, but it's a word that for the past, 1500 years has been used to say a bishop is somebody the world thinks that controls other lower pastors. So am I a bishop? Scripturally, yes. Do I want to be called Bishop Nash? Not really. Okay. Just because of where it has gone. But is it a biblical word? Yes. Is it the same as pastor? Yes. Okay. But we don't really use it because it has been twisted for so long. It's a term of control. Okay. It's a term that, and I'm very thankful. I'm not a pastor of Patuxent Baptist or Victory Baptist or New Life Baptist or I'm pastor of Gospel Light Baptist Church. Amen. It's not, I don't pastor all the other churches. Amen. I pastor this church. And that's where, and they always said, through history, you can tell the good churches because they weren't out to control each other. The bad churches were, because that's what you do if you're lost. You seek to control others, right? That's why the Catholic Church, the name of the game's control. Who's in charge? Who's got the most power? It's not about Bible or doctrine or faith. It's not about Jesus. It's about control. We don't do that. Amen? And so you can tell a good church when they're not after the control. The basis for that would be Mark chapter 10, and where Jesus told us the Gentiles exercise lordship over each other. And then it says here at the bottom of page 69, so church governments were changing, and then there's two things that get added here, okay? Infant baptism, it goes from, first of all, baptism, the teaching, baptism to baptismal regeneration starts to get played with, and eventually baptismal regeneration is going to become a doctrine of the false churches. You say, where do we get that word? Can you go to Titus chapter 3, verse 5? Look at Titus 3, 5. And Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. So God tells us here in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Amen? Okay, so we're not saved by our works, not any of our works of our righteousness. Now watch this. By the washing of regeneration, there's that word, regening. That's you getting born again. That's you becoming a child of God. Your genes are changed, right? Your genes, your DNA is what makes you you. If you are regened, you're begotten or birthed again, right? So, washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So, here we go. Just so you can understand it. When you get saved, you are washed by the Word of God, Ephesians chapter 5. Water is a type of Bible, right? Or a Bible is a type of water in the Scriptures. So when you got saved, the truth of the Scriptures washed you, and the Holy Spirit, through the Scriptures, rebirthed you and regened you. And that's what saved you and got you born again. Amen? 1 Peter chapter 1, we're born of the seed of the Word of God. Right? That book, if it's a King James Bible, is what born you again, is what saved you. Amen? So, with that in mind, in other words, I'm using big words, regeneration. Okay, we just saw what it means, regened. Baptismal regeneration, it goes from simple baptism, which is supposed to just be a picture of salvation, to baptismal regeneration. You gotta get baptized in the water or you can't be saved. That change started being introduced. This is going to eventually become doctrine. Why is this important? There's two changes that take place here in the third century, in the 200s. First one, baptismal regeneration. Of course, governments of the churches are changing. And finally, infant baptism. The first baby in history to ever be baptized. Isn't it interesting? And I don't mind bringing it up, but isn't it interesting? No children are baptized in the Bible. The only people that are baptized are adults. That doesn't mean it's wrong to baptize a child, but what do we do here? We labor to make sure the children understand salvation is by trusting Jesus, and baptism has nothing to do with salvation, right? So I have no problem baptizing a child. I don't do it quick. Amen. And we haven't done it quick here. I know some churches will, their junior church is a way of boosting their numbers. So they bring in bus kids and then they use the tank, and it's a way of boosting their salvations. And I don't do that here. If you work junior church, you've heard my philosophy. Those kids grow back there. the same way God's people grow in here through the preaching of the Bible. And that's different. That's different in this area. A lot of churches don't hold to that. Your junior church is the way you bring the bus kids in, you tell them about Jesus, and then you put the promotion in the tank, and today if you come, you get a goldfish, find your goldfish, push them in the tank, okay, go get on the bus, and that's a baptism. Okay, not really, but you get the picture, okay? I've seen that done. I'm not going to do that here. Our kids dealt with, Pastor Owens always used to say, when you have the privilege of leading a child of Christ, you lead that child to the Lord like you would want somebody to lead your child to Christ. So I don't do it flippantly. I don't do it quick. I take my time. Amen. And I make sure they understand salvation and baptism are two different things. Amen. And we've done that since I've been the pastor here. I said that to say infant baptism, the baptizing of a baby, does not take place until 370 in North Africa. And that's in your Baptist history book there. You say, why is that so important? These changes here, ideas of infant baptism, start being toyed with, and then the first baby is baptized in 370, I guess you could say in the latter half of the 4th century, and baptismal regeneration. You got to get baptized, you can't go to heaven. You can't be regened or rebirthed without baptism. That one teaching, an infant baptism, you can read it in your book, has killed more people, 50 million, than all the other false teachings put together. Okay? How many churches believe you got to get baptized to get saved? Catholic. You can go down the list. Definitely Episcopalian churches, definitely Episcopalian. Some Presbyterian, some don't. Some Lutheran, some don't. All depends on what dorky convention they're linked with. Okay? United Methodist up here, ordaining homosexuals. What churches hold to you gotta get baptized to get saved? Church of Christ. Now go into the cults. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, all that stuff. This stuff goes back a long way. The errors that we deal with started back here. Satan was interjecting these ideas into the bad churches and then baptizing babies. If you're not baptized as a baby for the next 2,000 years, it's your death now. Because if you don't baptize your baby, then that must mean, it couldn't mean the right way. We don't baptize babies because we don't force them to get saved. Salvation's not forced. You should know what you're doing. The baby has no idea what he's going through. That's how come they have godparents, right? To witness. Then when the kid gets older, the godparents tell the kid, oh, I was there at your baptism. I was there. This is the way the Catholics taught. I was there when you got saved. You don't remember it because you were a bleh. Okay, so we don't do that. No, if you get saved, it's because you knew what you were doing. Amen? You were responding to truth in the Bible. You didn't accidentally. So, if you don't get baptized as a baby, that baptism is what makes you a part of the Catholic Church. Yes, baptism puts you in the church, but if you don't get your baby baptized, then you must not want to be a part of us, and therefore we'll kill you for that. There's one other false teaching it's linked to. Infant baptism, this was the logic, okay? If in the Old Testament you were circumcised day 8, and that made you a Jew, then in the New Testament you must get baptized to become a part of the church. It's garbage. We don't, remember that? We're learning how to divide Jew, Christian, Jew, Gentile, and church, right? Circumcision is for Jews. It's for Jews. It's not for us. Okay. If you choose circumcision for your child, it rarely have I've never seen it chosen because of religious no mandates. In other words, we have to do this because it's normally a matter of choice. Amen. It's just that's all it is. But don't read your Bible that way. Well, you know, in the Old Testament, they had to get circumcised, but they couldn't be Jews. So therefore, you got to get baptized or you can't be a child of God. Yeah, that's the way Catholics think. It's goofy. All right. That's the way lost people think. That's not what's taught in your Bible. Okay. This teaching of infant baptism and baptismal regeneration is starting, and it will be the reason people are put to death more than, once again, all of the other false teachings put together. Okay. This is, it's so sad, but, no, I tell people, you've heard me, if you've been soul winning with me, I'll say, I'm a Baptist preacher. I know the importance of baptism and I baptize people, but I've never told somebody, you got to get baptized or you can't go to heaven. That's false teaching. Not all churches, but the majority of churches teach that. That would be a bad church, right? That would be a church that gives you a false hope, right? If you'll get baptized, you can go to heaven. Well, that's a lie. Amen. So, understanding that in church history is starting. And, then on page 70, you've got the signs, three signs of good churches in history from J.M. Carroll's book, The Trail of Blood, which you've heard me recommend. But there's three signs of a good church. Ready? Number one, they're independent from all other churches. That's number one, right? Up at the top of your page. Number two, it says that the subordinate character of bishops and pastors. In other words, a pastor pastors his church. He doesn't tell other churches how to run their church. Okay. And number three, a good church. This is generalizing, but a good church, the baptism of believers only. We only baptize you if you understand that Jesus Christ is your only hope for heaven and his blood is what washes away your sin. That tank cannot wash away sin. Amen. Okay. So good churches are linked to, we're not a convention church. You say, what's convention? Southern Baptist, United Methodist. There's so many convention churches. Most Baptist churches through the ages have become, as they group together, they become conventions and then they control each other. Okay? And just if you've never heard the picture of Jack Hiles when he started preaching in Texas, he was trained at Texas Southern Baptist University. Then when he started preaching, what the Bible said, the Southern Baptist Convention sent two men to sit in the back from the convention. And after church, they came up to him and said, if you don't stop preaching this way, you're going to be kicked out of the convention. And what'd he do? He said, well, then I guess we're out of the convention because I'm going to preach the Bible. Well, what happens when a pastor leaves a Southern Baptist Convention? You lose retirement. It's a money issue. Remember, the love of money is the root of all evil. Okay, so I have a retirement that our church gives me if we're able. Amen. In other words, it's a small part of my salary, but there's a lot more money involved in other Baptist churches. You understand? It's because of how it's run. If you get a whole bunch of churches together, I don't preach for any church that's not independent Baptist. The love offering we give preachers here is $5.99, because if you go over $600, then you got to add to their taxes. Okay. You know, they got to fill out a statement. There are preachers that change because preaching for other churches, if you preach for the church next door, the love offering triples. It goes up to $2,000. That's what Assembly of God, Church of God does. It's the money. And that's how come independent Baptist churches, I praise God, we're in a church that you take care of my wife and I. I'm very thankful for that. But there's independent Baptist preachers that change because they can get more money elsewhere. Okay? We don't do that. We believe we're independent. We're not a convention church. We don't do that. And we don't want to become one. Amen. We don't want to answer to a convention. So we protect ourselves against that. But that's been a sign of good churches through the ages. And this is, as it starts to take place here, you've got the story of Perpetua and Felicitas. And that's going to be in North Africa. And did I tell you this story last week? Perpetua and Felicitas were two pregnant women. Perpetua had given birth to her baby and she was nursing. And Felicitas was getting ready to be delivered of her baby. And they were both caught and captured with four of their friends. The names are at the bottom of the story. You can read it yourself. But they took Perpetua's baby when she wouldn't renounce Christ. And you would think that, you know, they were trying to play on the emotions of a mother and the child. And they took Perpetua and Felicitas, put them in jail. Felicitas gave birth to her child in jail. And one of the jailers, you can read it there, said, you're crying and screaming while you're giving birth to the baby. What are you going to do tomorrow when they march you to your death? And she said, what I suffer now is because of the curse on women from Genesis chapter 3. She said, tomorrow I'll give my life for the Lord. Amen. That's in your story there. And they ended up taking her, Aunt Perpetua and Felicitas. They took them out and they were eaten of the wild animals. Okay. And that was just a common death. As this, we talked about, Severus was the fifth, persecution. Maximum is the sixth. And, I think in this time frame here, the year is 201. Year is 201. So that's going to be under Severus's persecution. And, remember I told you Novatian last week stood, separated his church from the church in Rome, said, we're going to start a church with pure church members. And he made it, but in the next persecution, he would end up, under persecution number 7 under Trajan in 251 is when he would end up giving his life and he became a martyr. So we looked at Novatian last week. Then you're introduced to some people here on page 70. Cyprian, Bishop of Carthage, all right, North Africa. And he took the ground that infants should be baptized as soon as they're born. He starts introducing this idea of baptizing babies. And I underlined for you there, Cyprian is the father of the invisible church theory. Okay, rather than me go through and dive into the mystical church invisible idea, just go to we read Ephesians 2:6. Go to Ephesians 2:6. Ready? Ephesians 2:6. If the church is invisible and it's not physical like this, like we're assembled visibly, this is called a physical church. Amen. We're a visible local church. We're not an invisible church, but there is an invisible church. But you got to understand the invisible church idea, that you're part of this invisible, huge, mystical, worldwide, universal church is where the Pope rules. The Pope is head over the invisible church. And the whole idea of Catholicism, what's the word Catholic mean? Universal. Or empire wide. Okay. Isn't that funny? The word Pope's not in the Bible. We don't use the word Pope. That's because we don't hold to an invisible church. We believe, let me show you what we believe in Ephesians 2 verse 6. It says here, we read it. I know we read it at the start, but I just want to point this out. God says, when you got saved, He raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So when you got saved, you were put in Christ, who's in heaven, amen, seated at the right hand of the Father. The day you trusted Jesus, Jesus came into you and you went into Him. That position is up in heaven. You became a part of the family of God. God became your father. You became God's child, right? So there is a church in heaven. And watch this, just to illustrate this one more time, go to Ephesians 1:3. Look at Ephesians 1:3. And we could go to other books. I'm just trying to keep it simple tonight. But watch this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Where? In heavenly places in Christ. So there, when you got saved, your position was put in heaven. Every believer, if you're born again, is put into heaven as a position in Jesus Christ. Okay? So you became a member of the family of God. What makes that body, that church in heaven, different from this church? You joined that church by getting saved and trusting Jesus as your Savior. You joined this church after you're saved by getting baptized in the water. Amen? So there's a difference between the family of God and the church of God. You join the family of God when you get saved. That's free. Can't work for it. Amen? I think when somebody says, sometimes people overcompensate, and when they know that the Catholic Church teaches an invisible universal church, they go, oh, there's no invisible church. Careful. There's things that were put in heaven for you. And God really says spiritually in Ephesians, we're in heaven in Jesus right now. You ever heard that song? I'm already over on the other side, waiting on my brand new body. I'm sitting up there in heavenly fair on the right hand of the Father. Amen. We've sung that in here sometimes. Okay. What do you mean I'm already in heaven? Your position is in heaven in that church. Okay. But practically we go to a local New Testament church down here where we can see each other. Amen. And we hear the Bible preached. Okay. So understanding the difference between the two, there are things in heavenly places in Christ. Okay. I think we'll understand it more when we get to heaven. Right now, that church is not assembled. That happens at the rapture, right? When Jesus says, come on home, and we all go up to be with the Lord, then the church will be assembled in heaven. Hebrews chapter 13. Everybody that's saved will be together. Right now, there's local churches. There's the Patuxent. There's Victory. There's New Life. There's Independent. There's different local churches where you have an under-shepherd, right? And a chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. Understanding that helps us. Amen? We don't believe. That's why popes, cardinals, all the positions that they make to rule over the churches because it's invisible and it's worldwide. It's all about power. It's all about controlling people. You got to do as I say. We're not interested in that. Amen. That's the sign of a false church. So as you work your way through there, so you're introduced to Cyprian. He is the father of the invisible church theory. I think it's sad. I think he was a lost person. You're introduced to Felicissimus. What a name. He was Novatian's elder in the Church of the Novatians in Rome, and he stood for the church after Novatian was killed. Clement of Alexandria, he's the one that we read about last week that flew when persecution broke out. So you've got Clement. Then you've got, turn the page there, you got page 71, you got Origen, the first Bible corrector. Then Pamphilus. Then you've got, who gave his books to Eusebius, who produced Jerome's Latin Vulgate. You say, what's the big deal? From this time forward, right here, okay, you're going to have the Itala Biblia going through Europe, which is the good Bible, and you're going to have Jerome's Latin Vulgate, the Catholic Bible, and Christians have always had to say, that's a Bible we don't read. That Bible's poison. That Bible's been changed. There's a Bible that we hold true. That's why the King James Bible issue, I told you last week, it's 400 years old, but before the King James Bible, there was a right and a wrong Bible, right? There was a Bible Christians said. Christians have done that all through, because Satan's a deceiver, right? He's always trying to play with the Bible. So you've got the, how do we say, the Clement, Origen, Pamphilus, Eusebius, Jerome link of bad Bibles that comes on the scene. Then you're introduced to Dionysius and Methodius, the last person I want to end with tonight. There in the square, you're introduced to William Cathcart, good Baptist historian. Was in England a lot of the, most of the time till 1854, came here to America, and he put together the Baptist Encyclopedia. He put together the Baptists of the Revolution, and he's a researcher, and he is someone you can trust. People ask me all the time, Pastor, is this a good book? Is this, there's bad Baptist historians who change history, and there's good Baptist historians. William Cathcart is a good one. Over on the other page, do y'all see the picture at the bottom of the page? Joseph Ivamy. Okay, he's an English Baptist, and he is another Baptist historian that's good. When you see a book by Joseph Ivamy, it's just one reference to good. At the bottom of the page there, you have a man named Arius, who, now, here we go. This is, I know we're talking about history, but this is pretty key here, okay? This is a person who starts a false teaching that you're going to hear about. We deal with a lot when we go out soul winning, okay? Arius said he challenged the deity of Christ and said Jesus was a created being and that he was not God. That caused for a council, the Council of Nicaea in 325, to be called. And the whole thing was split, and there were people saying Jesus isn't God, and Jesus is God. And they even had the martyrs there, some of the people who had been whipped and beaten for the cause of Christ, and to declare their case, you know, the martyrs, the people who had suffered, had several of the people bare their backs to the crowd and say, Jesus is God. And I suffered for him, and I wouldn't done this if he wasn't God, right? So they're pleading their case, showing their marks, you know, to the crowd. And this is all in the Council of Nicaea, and you got the crowd, not over here, you know, you don't believe Jesus is God. I'm saying at the council. Okay, you get it? Okay, you got it pictured? All right. So, this crowd over here is saying, yeah, Jesus isn't God. Well, it was declared in Council of Nicaea, 325, Jesus is God one. Okay, you know what's goofy about this? We're Baptists. What do we care what a council says? We don't hold councils to say, oh, what do we believe? What do we believe about this? We don't do that. We look at the Bible. Amen? We don't care what other churches believe. But they're having councils. The Council of Nicaea starts, and then you've got these councils here, the Council of Carthage and Ephesus and Chalcedon, and then finally Constantinople and Nicaea. All of these are churches getting together saying, oh, we've got a bad teaching. What are we going to do? And what do we believe? And Baptists, we don't do that. The devil's a deceiver, and when a church changes, the church is the way because the pastor's the way he is. And when a church goes bad, it's time to leave and go find a church that's teaching the Bible. Amen. Either leave and find a church, or leave and go start a church. Amen. That's what we do. We're Baptists. We go where the Bible is preached. Amen. So these idea of councils, where they're deciding, you know, what they believe. The first one is over Arius, and Arianism is the teaching that Jesus isn't God. Well, guess what? That started right about here, and it has proceeded into false religions that we deal with now when we go out soul winning. Okay? Let me see here. All the cults, to be one sign of a cult is they don't believe Jesus is God. So you've got Mormons, right? They don't believe Jesus is God. You've got Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses. You have there now I'm starting to talk. Brother Miller and I, we were witnessing to a Catholic one time, and I said, well, you know, Jesus is God who died for you. He said, oh no, Jesus isn't God. And I was witnessing with somebody here, and one of somebody that goes to the United Methodist Church, a 78-year-old lady. Remember that old lady I was telling you about? And she said at the door, "Oh, Jesus isn't God." Methodists are normally Bible study people, and they're nice people, but they're not whacked out like that. If you don't believe Jesus is God, you can believe Jesus died for you and rose again, but you can't be saved. Who Jesus is, God in the flesh, is more important than what Jesus did. How were people saved before Jesus died on the cross? John 8, "Except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." Unless you believe I'm God in the flesh, that's John 8, right? So before Jesus died on the cross and was buried and rose again, how were you saved? By believing Jesus was God. How was the thief on the cross saved? He recognized, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Now, I don't think he understood the resurrection yet, because it hadn't happened yet. But he recognized Jesus as Lord. He knew that man suffering on that cross wasn't staying there. Amen. He knew he had a kingdom. So how were you saved before Jesus died? You recognized him as God. After Jesus dies on the cross, buried, and rose again, now we have the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You have to believe that to get saved. But you can't forget the first part, that Jesus is God. Now, isn't that wild? To me, the Catholics that we've witnessed to, the churches in the area, so you believe, I know Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the whole world. Okay, do you believe he's God in the flesh? Do you believe your creator, the one that spoke you into existence, died for you? Well, no. Then you believe Jesus died on the cross, but you're going to go to hell because you don't believe he's God. That is Arianism. That is a false teaching that goes all the way back that we now deal with. Gave you a piece of paper. The Trinity, the word Trinity is not found in your Bible, but the word Godhead is. Okay? We're not going to look at the whole Bible study tonight, but I would hope that some verses on the deity of Christ, when that comes up, you have to believe Jesus is God. That's what I'm trying to convince people now with. See, when we went soul winning in the 60s and the 70s and the 80s, you were dealing with the Bible had just been outlawed in the schools in 1962. Prayer had just been outlawed in 1963. You could knock on somebody's door and they were taught as a child the Bible. Their public school teacher opened class with prayer. Their public school teacher, there were some public school teachers in the 50s. I think there's two accounts of teachers that opened class without reading the Bible, and they were fired. Well, from 62 on, Bible doesn't exist anymore. Well, we could still go soul winning for about 20 years in the 60s and 70s. And you could knock on somebody's door, and yeah, they knew Jesus was God. They'd been taught the Bible in a basic way. Nowadays, we can't go soul winning anymore like we did. People are ignorant about the Bible. They're not taught. The only place you hear of the Bible is church. And only 1% of America is in church on Sunday night. Church attendance is dropping. Okay? If you don't slow down when you give the gospel and make the deity of Christ part of your presentation, they've heard about Jesus from Hollywood, right? And YouTube. Right? Don't get me started. All right? YouTubers. They're hopeless. You don't find God on the internet. You find God in the Bible. Amen? So some verses I gave you there. We've given that out in soul winning here on Saturday mornings. But your Bible should be marked a little bit with some verses that show Jesus is God in the flesh. Could start with John chapter 1, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were created by Him. For Him was not anything made that was made. Right? That's John 1, 1 through 3. Then you could go to, probably they say, there are several verses we could go to. The one that they say is the strongest in the New Testament, okay, is go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. I give you extra there. I think your Bible should be marked because it's an issue in Bible ignorance. It's what we deal with. Is it'll help you witness. It'll help you tell people about the Lord. But look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. They call this verse is called the most powerful verse in the New Testament for the deity of Christ, that Jesus is God. Okay? And yes, there are others. You know, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. 2 Timothy 3:16. There's other verses we can go to. John chapter 10, verse 30. I and my Father are one. There's many verses. Okay? Mark your Bible. But 1 John 5, 7, they say, is the most simplest, easy to understand verse on that. Here we go. If you haven't got it memorized yet, it's a good verse to memorize. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Okay? That's pretty simple, right? These three are one. Jesus was God. Your Creator died for you. That's salvation, real simple. You have to believe that to be saved. Verse 7 should be linked. If you take your pen and you just link verse 7 and verse 20, or, you know, if you don't want to mark all over your Bible, mark it some way. But look at verse 20. Ready? And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in, watch, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. You put verse 7 and verse 20 together. The only reason you don't believe Jesus is God is because you've been programmed differently from YouTube or some other stupid thing. But the Bible teaches He's God. This error we've been dealing with, it's called Arianism. Because the man that started it was Arius. Okay? When we go soul winning, it's one of the things I think it helps you. Now, if you know it, you can verbalize it. You can speak it a little simpler. It's a tool in your toolbox that helps us. But this error we've been dealing with for a long time. That's what history teaches us. Amen? Is how to deal with some of the false teachings and how to stay away from it. I remember when we used to go soul winning, when I got saved in 1986, I was given four pieces of paper, half sheets. They all had Bible verses on it. And Brother Johnson scooted those. He said, "You want to be a soul winner up here, son?" It was a serviceman center. I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Memorize those verses and come and see me next week." I already had half of them memorized, but man, I went home and started working and memorizing them. They were verses on the deity of Christ. Your salvation is eternal, right? And you can't lose it. And then later on, we would add to it verses on tongues. Amen? What about tongues? How come we don't do that? Because back then, it was really just Assembly of God and Pentecostalism. And, you know, I mean, that's really what you battled. Nowadays, when we go out soul winning, have mercy, Uncle Versi. Internet nut jobs. Really, flat earth? You're a screwball. Really, you think the earth's just one big pizza, right? Ding-dongs. Really, you think we're going through the tribulation? Mid-trib people. Goofballs. I mean, nut jobs. Really? You know, we've hit it in here several times, but now that's, we're dealing with whacked out stuff. Yeah, we deal with the deity of Jesus and eternal security. And, you know, every once in a while you'll meet somebody that thinks you got to get baptized to get saved. And you show, if you're trusting in the tank, you're in for a rough baptism when you die. You'll be baptized in hell. Amen. Because Jesus saves, the tank doesn't. But most now, we're dealing with all types of stuff. Amen. Tonight, we're looking at churches of the, if you read just a little bit more there, it's going to show you how the Christianity went up to the island of Britain. And Britain, as the Catholicism comes on the scene and, Christianity corrupts itself in Europe, As you're looking at the map, Bretagne becomes a beacon and a lighthouse for 300 years of missionaries because it's got a little English channel, right? It's separated from Europe, and it becomes the site of some of the greatest missionaries in the third and fourth, and we'll look at those. But if you kind of glance into it, it gives you a small history there. And God bless you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Lord, I pray that please we could use this. Thank you for those that have gone before us. But Lord, please help us. The error.